Welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast, a place where we put our finger on the pulse of what's happening in the world today so we can better pray for and equip the next generation. Our focus will always be revival and spiritual awakening in our children, our schools, and our motherhood. We're so glad you're here with us. Let's get started. Hi, friends. I'm your host, Leanine Heiss, and this is episode 78 of the Moms in Prayer podcast. Can you believe this week is Thanksgiving? I can't wait till the kids are out of school and we're snuggled up doing holiday activities. One of our holiday traditions is one that I shared on the Moms in Prayer blog a couple of years ago, and it can be found in our Girls in Prayer curriculum. I'll put the link in the show notes, which can be found on our blog at momsinprayer.org. It's also in our Girls in Prayer curriculum, and it's called Thanksgiving Tree. The activity is so simple, and everyone in our family participates. So grab some paper, cut out leaves, or grab the template we've linked in the show notes. Have everyone in the family list things they're thankful to the Heavenly Father for. Then we gather those up and hang them like a garland, or sometimes we make a tree, sometimes we grab sticks from the yard. It's just an act of family worship. Actually, I just printed out 20 copies of the leaves from the website for our youth group girls and started Thanksgiving jars of their very own. That idea and tons more are in our Girls in Prayer section of our website that you can find at momsinprayer.org/girls-in-prayer-program. What do you do for Thanksgiving family traditions? And how are you incorporating family prayer into your holidays? Jump online and let us know. Today's guest is author, speaker, Asian American awesomeness, and Moms in Prayer mom, Vivian Mabuni. You are going to love Viv and her heart to walk in obedience to the Lord in all of life and motherhood. In fact, Vivian Mabuni and our friend Crystal Woodman Miller and our own Sally Burke will be at Awaken Hope Boise on March 7th, 2020. I can't begin to tell you how awesome that event is going to be. You can register for it on the Moms in Prayer website for $40 until March 7th when the prices will climb. Repeat after me. I want to go to Awaken Hope for my Christmas present. Friend, if you are within driving distance to Boise, you aren't going to want to miss that event. Now, let's welcome Vivian to our podcast. Vivian, welcome to the Moms in Prayer podcast.
Oh, what an honor to be with you, Lee.
It's so fun to finally get to meet you in person. So introduce yourself for our friends that are listening that may not know you, and your family, if you would.
Yes. So my name is Vivian Mabuni, and we currently, actually, it's been 30 years. We've lived in Southern California, but I am the mother of three. So my husband and I have been married for 28 years, and our oldest son is 26. My middle son, he's 22, and our daughter is 17. We are on staff with Crew, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ, and my job right now in Crew is speaking and writing. So I've really been enjoying this season of just in the presence of incredible people all across the country. So that's what I've been doing now, and I love Moms in Prayer. I was involved as a young mom when it was called Moms in Touch.
Okay, I just found that out, and that makes me delighted to no end. So tell me your Moms in Prayer story then. How did you find Moms in Prayer? First of all, how'd you get to the group?
Yes, so my husband and I really wanted our kids to be in public school for several reasons. We wanted our kids to be exposed to the world in a way that we could debrief with them. And we wanted them to have friends from all different backgrounds. So we sent our kids off to public school here in Southern California. And I remember meeting one of the young moms, and she was actually heading up Moms in Prayer at the time. And so she found out that I was a believer and asked if I wanted to join. So I think our oldest had just started going to the school. So really, he was like in kindergarten when we first started praying. And what was so incredible about this little group of women, we met together to pray every week. We were in the scriptures. We were going through the acronym, just faithfully bringing our requests before the Lord for the school, for the teachers, for our own children. And we watched God he moved mountains. Our principal, we prayed in an incredible, vibrant Christian principal into our school, changing the whole tone of the school. I mean, just story after story, Lee, it's just amazing. My heart for prayer has really grown, even in the last decade or so. But I know that God used Moms in Prayer in my life.
All right. I have chill bumps already. And I know that everybody that's listening is going to want to, first of all, go to Awaken Hope Idaho, because that is our first Awaken Hope, and Vivian's going to be there. And we'll just make you promise to tell some Moms in Prayer stories just like that one. It's amazing.
I promise.
God does as we pray. Vivian, you grew up in Colorado, outside of Boulder. And me too, first of all. But you didn't grow up in a Christian home. So tell me what that was like and what your home was like.
Sure. So I grew up in Boulder, actually in Boulder. So I'm like full on granola in my heart, in my DNA. So, but I grew up culturally Buddhist. So that just meant that, you know, certain holidays we would burn incense and kind of like Mulan and Coco, we'd invite the spirits of our dead ancestors and just honored them. And I mean cultural Buddhist in that it didn't affect my daily life. So, I mean, we would do these things and we burn the incense and we kowtow and all that, but it wasn't like it affected anything in my everyday. And I use cultural Buddhism, and I realize now as a believer, there are a lot of cultural Christians.
Yeah.
You know, people that just kind of go through the motions, but it doesn't affect their everyday. So, long story short, I sat next to a dear friend in high school in math class, and she started glowing. So naturally, I thought, you know, did you become vegetarian? Yeah. And she's like, no, I became a Christian. And I'm like, what do you mean? You just go to church or something? She goes, no, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so when she told me, honestly, I was so disappointed, because I thought, you're so smart and funny, and how could you be duped into believing this ancient mythology, really? But I sat next to her, and day after day, her life was so transformed, and God was very intimately involved in her life. It was just undeniable. So that started me on a spiritual journey where I then, probably about a year later, put my trust in Christ, and that's how it all began.
That is amazing. And it just reminds me that our kids are making a difference when they're sitting in class. Their transformed lives lead other kids to life. And you're a part of that. You've seen some of your family come to Christ, right? At this point?
Yes. Yes. So I'm still praying for my parents who are not believers yet. My husband and I both were the first Christians in our family. I am so thrilled to share that, you know, in our 28 years of marriage, we have watched Darren's entire family come to Christ. And now my nephews and nieces are even serving the Lord in missions. It's just so amazing. I think the encouragement is that we just don't see the end of the story. But, you know, when we first got married, my now sisters-in-law, you know, were not believers, but they were living with my brother-in-laws. They were so far from God. They really just, there was just no way that we could ever picture what it would be like nearly three decades later. But we are just thrilled to know that God is always at work.
Well, praise God for that. So I don't know this part of the story. How did you and Darren get involved in Crew? What did that look like? And for those that are listening that may not be familiar with Campus Crusade for Christ, can you tell us what that organization does and how you got involved?
Sure. So Crew has been around since 1951, started at the UCLA campus. Dr. Bill and Bonnette Bright began this ministry because at the time there was very little outreach to college students. And so they realized it was such a miss because there were so many that were unchurched, even back in the 50s. So they started sharing their faith. And Dr. Bright is one of the things that he's known for is the creating of the Four Spiritual Laws, which is a little booklet that explains the gospel, kind of like Billy Graham has Peace with God. And he had his version called the Four Spiritual Laws, or now the updated version is Knowing God Personally. But anyway, so my husband also did not grow up in a Christian home. Tragically, his mom died from a massive heart attack when he was in high school. So he left for college just to try to get away from all the pain and pretty much drank his way to numbing out. But thankfully, as an RA, resident advisor, he was paired with another RA who was a Christian involved with Crew. And as they began their relationship over the course of the year, my husband Darren became a Christian. So was involved with Crew and eventually joined staff. He, you know, had the age-old decision, like, am I going to go to med school? Am I going to serve God vocationally for a time? And for both of us, now we've been on staff with Crew for 30 years. And my story is similar in that I was looking for a group, a Christian group to get involved with on campus at the University of Colorado, and was so blessed to be involved in a time when there were probably like 400 college students showing up for the these weekly meetings. It was just such a rich time. And so my encouragement to listeners who have kids who are graduating and moving on into college, there are a lot of weird cults, so be aware of that. But, you know, there's some solid organizations like InterVarsity, Navigators, Crew. Have your kids be looking out for that. And, you know, we were on the receiving end of, you know, students. So we would get the phone calls from the aunties and the grandmas like, please don't tell anyone, but would you go look up my niece, you know, in this dorm room? But prayer, again, I think is just so instrumental. We know that every student that got involved had at least one person, if not several, praying for them. And it's really fun to see how God unfolds his plan through prayer and relationships.
Well, one of the things that I'm excited for our listeners to get to hear you say today is one of the core messages that God has you sharing right now, which is found in your new book, Open Hands, Willing Heart. But I've gotten to hear you talk about this a little bit, but tell me about Open Hands, Willing Heart. It's really a book about saying yes to God. What does that mean to you when you hear those words?
Well, it means everything to me, honestly, because the title alone is my own personal recalibration in my life as a believer, because I really think that freedom and the ability for the Holy Spirit to direct and lead and guide has everything to do with the posture of my hands and the posture of my heart. So whenever I meet a Christian who exudes that same vibrancy that my friend had in high school, 100% of the time, it's that they have come to some point in time in their life where they have chosen to surrender their will to God's, where they've said, you know what, God, I'll let you have the driver's seat and you can drive me and I will go wherever you want me to go. And I will say what you want me to say, do what you want me to do, give what you want me to give. There's just a surrenderedness that we have. And it's an ongoing posture that we re-up time and again, because life gets more complicated. You know, we have new circumstances that come onto the landscape of life where we need to again choose. And then the posture of our hearts, so our hands being open, meaning God can take and God can also give. And the posture of our hearts being willing doesn't mean so much that we're being willful. Sometimes in the Christian life, we're just trying to do it on our own efforts. And we just run out of steam when it comes to our own human limitations. And sometimes we just kind of give up and we just think, whatever, it doesn't matter. And we become will-less. But a willing heart means, you know what, God, I don't know what you have for me, but I'm willing. And it doesn't necessarily mean, like, sometimes people are afraid, like, if I give God my whole life, he's going to send me off to Thailand to live in a hut, you know, and there's just that fear, when I think really what God is after is our heart. And when we're able to say, you know what, God, even if you call me to go to Thailand to live in a hut, I'm there, I'll go for it. I think that's when he can open up these opportunities that we would have not otherwise seen.
That's so well said. Mike and I walked into one of our pastor's offices right after he transferred in, and there was a sign on the wall, and all it said was yes in big letters. I think my husband's the one who said, what's the question? If the answer is yes, and he says, whatever it is that God asks of me. And he says, I just want to remind myself that my answer to my Heavenly Father is yes. And I was like, oh, that's open hands, willing heart. Viv, when's the first time you remember consciously making a decision like this?
So after I became a Christian in high school, I tried to do everything I knew Christians knew. So again, no church background, no nothing. So didn't even have a Bible. So I drove to the mall, bought myself a Bible, opened it up and started reading it and thought, this is really dry and dull. And there's a lot of measurements about some temple, you know. It was just like, just did not intersect in my life, you know, and I tried reading it. It didn't make any sense. I tried praying. I'd fall asleep or start thinking about top 40 songs. And I really felt like, you know, I'm more frustrated now that I'm a Christian, because before I could just lower my standards. And now I knew right from wrong and I could not consistently live right. So I pretty much at that point in time as a teenager thought, you know what, it's just going to be a phase. You know, I'm going to go through shoes and this certain music group and this perfume or, and God, you know, so I was ready to push it all aside. And my dad, bless his heart, he goes through midlife crisis. And after the sports car and the perm, he decides to move our family after living 17 years in Boulder. Right before my senior year in high school, he moves our family to Hong Kong. And so this is honestly, Lee, this is my first very cognitive, just a mark in my life where I was mad at God. All the securities were taken away and I kind of had it out with him and said, yeah. I need a church. I need a youth group. I need Christian friends. And if you do that, I'll give you my whole life. So that open hands again. But if you don't, I'm going to go out and get drunk and do something I'll probably regret, but I'm never talking to you again. So in my little teenage angstiness, God came through in Hong Kong of all places. And I also followed through on my part and was discipled for the first time and learned how to study the Bible and saw people come to Christ and just the marked change because of the Holy Spirit being released because of that yes, that what you're talking about, exactly that yes. It's like, okay, God, I'm all in. Let's do this.
Oh, isn't God merciful when we say, so, I'll give you my whole life, but I need you to come through. Like, he's just so good to us. But second, I mean, Discipled in Hong Kong should be the title of your next book.
Okay. I'll take notes
because
for that one.
That's unlikely, isn't it? Mm-hmm, I mean, like, but here's the truth. Like, God's going to move where he's going to move.
That is right. And he is not limited by time or space or distance.
I've heard you say, really, this is about a yielded posture before him. Mm. What does that mean to live in a yielded posture?
It's a really good question. I think it varies over time. I remember that my husband and I have had the privilege of taking college students on different missions in the U.S. and in overseas. And I remember one summer we went to Japan. You know, it was hot and humid and, you know, none of us spoke the language. And I remember three kids already and, you know, we were already serving God, you know, and on staff with Karoo. And I remember God saying, would you be willing? It's again, the question of willing. Would you be willing to sell the house in California and move over here and start ministry? And I kind of was upset. Like, are you kidding me? Like, I gave you everything already. We've been serving you. We've had to trust you with all these things. And we're doing missions right now. Like, what? And I think yielded, going back to your question, was like, that was something that I was starting to kind of clench onto. It was a place of security because in my own limited understanding, I thought, I know what's best for my kids. I know what's best for our financial future or whatever. All these things were securities to me, where it was like God was just saying, hey, are you willing to trust me with the thing that's so important? And that's what I think is at the core of yieldedness. So as parents, I think one of the things that we try to control is our children and their choices and the outcomes of their lives, where honestly, at the end of the day, we don't have control over that. And so yielding them is an active part of being a mom, I think. You know, just we are continually needing to entrust our children to God.
Yeah.
And recognizing that they aren't ours. These children have been entrusted to us for a time, but ultimately they belong to the Lord.
So maybe you don't talk about parenting all the time when it comes to this, but boy, living open-handed with our children is maybe to supersizing it. That's one thing to hand God my life. It's another thing to hand God my child's life. Have you found that too?
So I'm nodding like vigorously right now. Yes. I think I heard a quote somewhere. Maybe it was on like a post or something, but it's like motherhood is having parts of your heart living outside of you. Right. You know, so it's like there's nothing that I wouldn't do because I love my kids. But again, in my own limited understanding, I kind of have a picture of what a good life for them would look like, which would be pain-free, without any trials, without any bumps or hiccups. I just want them to be safe and I want them to be happy and I want them to be fine. And that's a very natural response of love. And yet I recognize in my own life that the greatest growth took place in the hardest times. And that I can't necessarily dictate and control all of their circumstances. So yes, I can exercise wisdom, but ultimately they have their own walk with God. They have their own choices to make. And again, we don't know the outcome, So they may not choose to follow Jesus on their own accord until they're in their 30s. And at this point in time, what we see is we just want them to maybe just, you know, pray the prayer and, you know, memorize the verses in hopes that they could just avoid all the pitfalls of being human and living life. And it's just, it's so painful as a mom, because we just, we want them to not have to experience what we've gone through, or our poor choices even.
And there's no making decisions for them. Like, mm-hmm. they are free agents, and that's brutal. I mean, yep. One of the fun things that I've heard you talk about is this paradox of moving from dependence to independence. That's our goal mm-hmm. for our children, right? Like, yeah. that they would grow up and become independent people. Mm-hmm. But that's not how God wants us to do things with him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is totally true. It's the complete opposite. Because when you think about, you know, with the young moms, if I'm, you know, addressing a group of young moms, I kind of try to encourage them, like, one day all your kids can get their own shoes on and get into the car by themselves. I promise. You know, I promise. And actually one day they will drive away in the car. There is that desire for them to become self-sufficient, independent, well-adjusted young adults. But in God's economy, maturity actually looks like increased dependence on God. And that's a place that's just so counter to what we deem as valuable in our North American Western Christianity. Mm-hmm. Like, we kind of really rally around, like, get self-actualized, be all that you can be. And instead, God's really calling us to increased surrender, increased dependence. And that's actually what maturity looks like in the Christian life.
Mm. What has choosing that dependence looked like for you?
Ooh, how many hours do we have?
Right.
It's a day to day of choose. And sometimes, honestly, I think dependence comes not even as I think about my life. Some of those opportunities to trust have come out of circumstances that had nothing to do with me living my life. It's just been circumstances that have come upon us that have required me to respond either in bitterness or dependence, or retaliation or dependence. So I think in every trial, we have this opportunity to respond. So I don't know if I necessarily go throughout my day thinking, okay, how do I yield? How do I yield? How do I yield? It's more that life is happening. And as I'm approaching these events, I'm brought to a place where I'm evaluating, like, and what am I clutching onto right now? And what am I looking for security in? Is it the bank account? Like, how much money is in the bank? Is that my security ultimately? And that's where I think going back to the Word of God is so crucial, because there is where I can realign to what is the truest of our lives, but is unseen. And that's where I need God's Word and His Spirit to continually realign, so that I could live yielded. Does that make sense?
Totally. And this has everything to do with prayer too. I mean, living independence before him is saying, I honestly have no idea what to do here.
Yeah, totally. And even sometimes with my kids, when I think about my prayer life, I've often prayed with very strong directives. Like, this is the problem. And this is how you need to fix it, God. And here's my advice. And I don't think it's wrong for us to bring all of our requests to the Lord. He's never tires of hearing from us. But I do think that there's that yieldedness that comes with just picturing my child and just lifting them up to the Father with no words. It's kind of like, okay, you honestly, Lord, you know better. And so I just entrust them to you. And that's the most honest prayer that I can give at the time. But it's also kind of extracting my own will in ways to yield to God's will and his ways. And I think that's probably another challenge as a mom. You know, as much as we love our kids, we think we know what's best, but the Lord has the long range view in mind.
I love this illustration that you use in the book about meeting somebody who taught you about trapeze artists. Is that what they're called? Trapezes?
Trapeze artists.
Trapeze artists? I don't know. And performers. All I have is the greatest showman in my mind, you know, the...
Okay. Yes. Any kind of high act, you know, high wire act. So not personal, but Henry Nouwen, who's an author who just brilliant and deep.
Brilliant.
Well, he became friends with these trapeze artists called the Flying Rodels. So he writes about it in one of his last books called The Sabbatical Journeys. And so he talks about the relationship between the catcher and the flyer. So if you picture the trapeze, you know, you've got the person that's hanging by their knees. They're the catcher. And then the flyer is the person that leaps into the air, does all the little turny flips, and then the catcher will catch the flyer, right? Well, the interesting thing that Nouwen learned from the flyer is that the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. The flyer's job is to hold her hands out straight and wait for the catcher to catch her. And that to me is such a picture of the Christian life, because for myself, I am so guilty of trying to like try to catch the catcher, when in fact, God really just calls us to just open up our hands, reach out our arms, and trust him. Oh, so that's a visual for your listeners.
Well, I just think how many times we flail around in life and motherhood, just scrambling, because it feels like it's falling apart. I don't know if you've had a kid like that yet, but I have where we just don't know what to do next, and we're just flailing and flailing. And the immediate picture that I had was that we have these straight arms resting, believing that he's going to catch this. That's a posture of the heart too.
Mm-hmm. Oh, 100%. And you know, I think that we experience that at least, you know, on occasion. I've seen where it's like, looking back over life, it's like I've had weeks and days where it just seemed entirely impossible. The to-do list was too long. The resources are too short. I mean, whatever it was, it just was entirely impossible. And this one is sick and that one needs to be there, and you know, on and on. And yet in those times when my heart was quieted and my arms were outstretched, God performed miracles. Like somehow the time stretched and unexpectedly someone says, hey, can I do this? Or, you know, I'm stopping by and, you know, do you need a chicken from Costco? You know, a rotisserie chicken, or, and there's dinner, you know? So it's like, I think that we don't necessarily have to live flailing. I don't think that that's God's intention for us to be flailing. Sometimes my flailing comes from my own control issues. And when I stop and be quieted and realize what's really most important, those are the times when I really feel like God's able to meet me in ways where I see, oh yeah, you totally had this whole thing the whole time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think one of the times that's also frustrating as a mom to trust God with the outcome is when we're not seeing the results yet. And you talk about, I love that you called it the wilderness time of young motherhood.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a season where we're doing the thing and we just have to trust the result and the outcome to the Heavenly Father.
Oh, yeah. I think especially for young moms, when I look back, and I think even more complex now, are I know more and more young moms are working as well. So there's just the whole, it's just the complexity of trying to do things and do all things sort of well. Like, you know, it's like, it's not even like these expectations of like perfection, but it's just like holding it together. And those are very, very real trials and hardships at times. So on one hand, I am grateful that I have a laundry machine and a dryer that washes the clothes. But the truth is, these piles and mountains of laundry are unending. And even trying to pick up after my kids, like I can start in one room, but by the time I turn around and get back to the room again, it's already, and they're still hungry the next day, three different times, like, and a snack. It's just, it's unending. So I think my heart so goes out to those young moms that are in that wilderness time, when they maybe outside of the home, there are these rock star CEOs, and yet whether by choice or circumstances, they've decided to invest in this crazy chaotic home situation and brought to such depths of despair. Like, okay, I have a high school diploma, I have a college degree, and I cannot hold it together here. Like, you know, I think it's very, very real. And so the wilderness, I think, is very real. And now that I'm more moving out of that wilderness time, I see that there were really beautiful gifts that I could only learn in the quiet and in the wilderness when no one could see. No one really knew what was going on except for God. And it wasn't public. It wasn't, you know, obviously my young ones were like pre-Instagram. So we can talk about that whole thing another time. But there really is some of the lessons that are only learned in hard times.
Well, I do want you to come back, Vivian, because there's like three more stories that I want you to tell. And I want our friends to know you as a Bible teacher and as a storyteller as well. I want them to pick up your book, first of all, to come to Awaken Hope so that they can hear you. But Vivian, you have not had all your prayers answered the way that you wanted them to. And somehow you're still living open-handed. How does that happen?
Honestly, I think some of it is, well, life is messy, you know, and I think I look back and it's really God's grace without it being like a t-shirt logo. Really, truly, I am a cancer survivor. Yep. And in my book, I share about one of the students that we had the privilege of working with, and she was diagnosed with cancer the same age that I was when I was diagnosed with cancer. And the Lord called her home, and she has three kids, and I had three kids. And I just think our outcomes are so, it's just very, very humbling to know that in all of this complexity, we do have a God who knows everything and loves us and can be trusted, that will catch us, whose actions toward us are good, and every situation is sifted through his goodness. I think that in the disappointment and hearing no doesn't mean that God stopped loving. Mm-hmm. And I think that has been a really hard challenge for me as a believer, because I tend to think that a yes answer to prayer means that God loves me and he's thumbs up and he's with me. And God sometimes says no, but it's never haphazard. It's never done out of retaliation or anger. It's a yes or a no, both out of a heart of love. Mm-hmm. So I need to hold on to that.
Mm-hmm. So good. I know that there are women that are listening that probably really do want to open up their hands and make this choice of surrender. And I wonder if you would close up our time together by praying for them, the ones who want to open their hands.
Yes. And I think it really is something where it does start with a desire, and it's not going to be perfect. And I have sought to walk with the Lord for a good amount of time now, and I still stumble and fall. Living with open hands isn't a destination as much as it is part of the journey. And so even it's like when God even prompts us and prompts me like, hey, Viv, you're kind of clutching pretty tight here. Will you trust me? And I choose to let go and say yes. That's really where it all begins. And so I'd be honored to pray.
So good.
Father, thank you so much for my time together. And thank you for technology, which allows us to connect over space and time. And I just really want to lift up to you my sisters who are in a season where they're having difficulty opening their hands and trusting you. Lord, would you meet them in really specific and tender ways? Would you make your presence known? And would you use the word of God, the incredible gift that we have in the scriptures and community, to really confirm and encourage those of my sisters who are very weary and in a time of really wanting to trust and having difficulty trusting. I pray that they would have such clarity in your character and knowing who you are. And as a result of that, would you help them to trust you more and more? Thank you that you are unchanging and you are good and your motives are love. You know everything and you can do anything. So we want to trust you and we bring ourselves to you. And thanks that you are well pleased to use broken vessels to shine out your glory. So I commit my sisters to you. And thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Father, help us open our hands and trust the God you revealed yourself to be. Always good, always loving, and always there. Friends, leave us a note and share today's episode with a friend. Also, hashtag us at Moms in Prayer or at Moms in Prayer or at Leaning Heist so we can have a conversation. We'd love to hear from you. Just a reminder that you can find our show notes for today's episode, connect with Vivian, register for the Awaken Hope event, hint, hint, on the blog at momsinprayer.org. Moms are making the difference. Moms with open hands and willing hearts. Moms just like you. See you next week.